Good morning. So we start at the start of the year. We've been in a series on the theme of worship. And today I just want to join together the themes of work and worship. So I'm going to do a sermon on the theme of work as worship. But I want to start by asking two questions today. And I want you to respond to these questions internally by being honest about the first thing that pops in your mind, rather than mulling over each question, trying to find the right answer as to what the right answer is to these questions. So the first question, the next slide is, what is your vocation? What is your vocation? Lock it in your mind, like that first thing that pops in. Let's go to the next slide. What is your ministry? What is your ministry? First question, what is your vocation? And what is your ministry? Now, don't blurt out the answers. I'm actually just wanting to kind of get an idea of how you're responding to these questions. So show of hands, if the answer to each question was different. If the answer to each question was different. Show of hands, if the answer to each question was the same. Show of hands, if you could only answer the first question, but not the other. Anyone here? A couple people? Show of hands, if the second question, what is your ministry, was something you do in the church. Okay. Thank you for your honesty. Turn with me to Matthew 28. This is called the Great Commission. Jesus has been crucified, he's died, and by the power of the Spirit, he's risen back to life. He has conquered sin, death, and the grave, and he is about to ascend to the Father to be seated highest in the heavenly places. And before his ascension, right, as the rightful ruler of the cosmos, before he ascends to the throne, he gathers his disciples together, and he gives them this charge. He says this to them. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. This is the mission of Jesus, is it not? This is the ministry that he's bestowed upon us as his disciples. Not just the pastor, not just the elders of this church, but the entire church. You have been called into this commission. All who call themselves disciples of Jesus, this is the ministry that Jesus has conferred upon his church. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 to 12, it says that Christ has given us apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to the church to equip the saints for the work of ministry for the building up of the body of Christ. And so apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers have been given to a local community to equip the church to continue the ministry of Jesus in all that they do. Do you believe that? Is that correct? And so we all of us together as the church, have been called to make disciples. Do you believe that? You've been called to make disciples. And the emphasis in Jesus' command is on the go, right? As you go, wherever you find yourself to be in life, make disciples. And so Jesus' mission statement is not at the core about bringing people simply to a building to hear a paid pastor present and preach the gospel. Isn't that interesting? The temptation is that we take the Great Commission out of the hands of the people and we leave the emphasis of this commission to the paid professional clergy. It's like, well, no, that's your job, Pastor Daniel. That's what you're paid to do. And in all of that, there's that temptation to take the mission out of the hands of the people. So instead of you becoming a person who disciples another person, we relegate sometimes in churches for you to simply be an inviter. Right? Your job is to invite people to come to the church to see what the professional has to say about the Bible. Or we've done this. We've taken the mission out of the hands of the people. So instead of you being equipped by apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to disciple others to faithfully follow Jesus, you've been turned into a volunteer that helps us run the programs of the church so that the church can grow in size and influence. And I want to say, that's not necessarily a bad thing. Like, I'm so thankful that all of our people who serve in this church, like, if you serve in this church to some capacity, why don't you just raise your hand here? I just want to see you get a look. Like, honestly, any way that you serve in this church to some capacity, right? There's a lot of people who come together to serve this community, run programs, do things like even some of the gardening outside, and it's a beautiful thing. But the question that I want us to consider is this. What is all of this doing to each of our own personal definitions of ministry? Has the word ministry been relegated to things that you do within the walls of the church or within the programming of the church? What is your ministry? Well, once a month, I help lead worship in my church. I guess that's my ministry. Or I'm on rotation to teach Sunday school, or I serve on the board, or I'm part of the service crew at Redemption. I'm an elder at the local church. Are these the things that first pop up when you're asked that question, what is your ministry? And if it does, then how then do we define our other vocational domains? For many of us, the things that we attend to 9 to 5, Monday to Friday, do we truly consider our work, our other vocational domains, as ministry? Do you look at your work in that way? Do we see our work as sacred or simply secular? I remember my first pastoral internship at the age of 21. I was the pastoral intern for a small Pentecostal church in Vernon, BC. Anyone from Vernon, BC? Vernon's a great town. Yeah, so I was the pastoral intern for a summer, and for 4 weeks, the pastor, the lead pastor, was away. Really small church, only one pastor. He was only supposed to be gone for 2 weeks, and then there was this family emergency, and so essentially for almost a half of my summer, I was the pastor on site. I ran the day-to-days, and then suddenly was like, okay, now I've got to preach because the pastor's not here. And I remember an older man in the church came up to me one Sunday, and he said, Wow, young man, you must be so close to God. I was like, wow, yeah, how did you know? You know, the statement shocked me, right? I'm like, why would you feel that way? And he says, because the work that you do truly matters, right? And then he said, I'm in sales. The stuff that I do doesn't really matter. But your work, the stuff that you do truly matters. Why? Because it's the Lord's work. And I was like, yeah, you're right. Do you see the halo forming? No, I did not say that, okay? I was shocked. I was flabbergasted as a 21-year-old, and I tried to convince him otherwise, but I'm only 21, and so I didn't really have any thoughts between sort of like what's sacred and what's secular, and does God have a preference to these kinds of things? And I just was like trying to convince him that his work mattered, but he left that conversation completely unconvinced. I've heard people in church say things like this: I want to retire early so I can devote more time to the Lord's work. And though I understand that statement, I do wonder if those people actually think that their current vocation is somehow not the Lord's work. And when we do that, when we see the stuff that we do at church as simply the Lord's work and the other stuff that we do as simply work. The things we do to bring food to the table or have a roof over our heads, we are unwittingly creating a huge divide between things that are considered sacred and things that are considered secular. So small groups and prayer meetings and going to church on Sundays, volunteering for church programs, inviting people to church, that's the sacred stuff. That's the stuff that God really wants. That's the stuff that's spiritual, the things dedicated and devoted as worship to Him. And then the rest of life, the areas of our lives where we invest the majority of our time, the majority of our physical and mental energy, is simply somehow secular. It's worldly. Not necessarily bad. It's just not religious in scope. It's just work. And so we create this divide between what we considered sacred and what we consider secular. But I want you to hear something really clear. God cares about your work. Do you believe this today? God cares about your work. Listen, some of us view work as if it's an effect of the fall. Anyone here? You're just like, You don't know where I work, Pastor. It is all Genesis 3 toil. Can I get a witness, right? So when we think about our careers, or if we're in a job that doesn't feel like it has any significance, it's like, that's the curse. That's what God said. You know, in Genesis 3, to Adam, he says, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. And you're like, yeah, that's me. That's called marketing, you know? Like, I don't know. And we think that it's because of sin that we have careers. And it's because of sin that we have things like telemarketers and multi-level marketing. Well, actually, hold on. Maybe we do. Maybe that, I'm not sure. Well, sorry to you if you're in those careers. Like, we think that it's because of sin that we have to work. But God actually blesses work before the fall. Did you notice this in the Genesis story? In Genesis 1, 27 to 28, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And so we're made in God's image and in his likeness. And what has God been doing this whole time in Genesis? Well, God has been working, hasn't he? He's been creating. He's been designing. He's been fashioning things together. Verse 28, and God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. This is what we call the cultural mandate. And oftentimes we reduce this command to simply being like, oh yeah, that's just God telling Adam and Eve to have a lot of babies and then fill the earth with people. But the cultural mandate goes so much further than just simply procreation, just populating the earth with people. He's saying to Adam and Eve, listen, I've placed you on this earth to be my representatives, my viceroys, to bear my image upon the earth. And so this also means to work in a way that evokes God's beauty, his intelligence, his creative characteristics, and his holiness. Adam and Eve are called to take the raw materials of creation to create and build things for the flourishing of humanity and the flourishing of the planet, but not only that, to create things that give us a sense of the divine. In essence, God's original command to Adam and Eve to take the beauty, the order, the flourishing of the Garden of Eden, and to work at it and extend all of the stuff that he's created and extend it into all of the earth. God's always in the business of bringing beauty and order and delight and flourishing into places of darkness, chaos, and despair. And if that's God's command upon Adam and Eve, that certainly seems like our work matters to God, doesn't it? He's not just interested in Bible studies. I'm sure the Lord loves Bible studies. But he's not just interested in Bible studies. He's not just interested in prayer meetings or church attendance and you discovering your calling within the walls of the church, as good and beautiful as those things are. He's actually interested in all the stuff of life. He wants us, his people, to bring the sacred into every sphere of life. This means that God cares about art. Do you believe that? He cares about fashion. He cares about education. He cares about construction. He cares about conservation. He cares about finance. He cares about medicine. This means that flipping burgers is a sacred profession. Do you believe that today? Or being a janitor, that's a sacred profession. Or if you're a neurosurgeon, that's a sacred profession. And all of it is supposed to fall under the scope of ministry. This is your divine calling. Martin Luther once said, the Christian shoemaker does his duty not by putting little crosses on the shoes, but by making good shoes. Why? Because God is interested in good craftsmanship. Your work matters to the Lord. What you do 9 to 5, all of it is to be done unto the Lord. Colossians 3:22, Paul commands servants of the households. He says, bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. So every task that we are to undertake, whether it's paid or unpaid, it's to be done unto the Lord. So on the job, if you're building something, like physically putting up walls for a house, or you're on the computer working to create a better financial model, or if you're at home cooking a meal, or if you're a young parent changing a diaper for like the seventh time that day, or you're sweeping the floor, all of it is sacred work. All of it's to be done for His pleasure, to be done in His presence. And my question this morning is, what if we were able to frame all of life that way? To view my work as worship and sacred ministry. To start viewing my chores as worship and sacred ministry. Where are the preteens? Bring them out, right? To view my chores as sacred work, right? There's a story of 17th century Jesuit brother named Brother Alphonsus. And Brother Alphonsus was a doorkeeper at a Jesuit college in Spain. And this was his primary vocation in life. This was his job. Brother Alphonsus, when people knock on the door, you open it for them. That was his job. He was a doorkeeper. Put yourself in Brother Alphonsus's shoes for a moment. Can you imagine 9 to 5 every single day, maybe even at midnight, you had one task, one responsibility, one thing to accomplish. When someone knocks on the door, you open it for them. Every time someone knocked on the door of the college, Brother Alphonsus, interestingly, would call out, "I am coming, Lord. I am coming, Lord." Brother Alphonsus kept it in his mind that anytime the door knocked, he envisioned that it was Jesus standing at the door. And the care in which he treated every stranger who knocked on the door, he treated them as if it were Christ himself coming to pay him a visit. This is how we infuse the sacred into our work. How do we see our work today? Do we see it through that kind of lens? Do we view our work as sacred ministry unto the Lord that extends God's welcome, His love, His beauty for the benefit of others? When we view all of work this way, it even has the power to cultivate this kind of sacredness deep within our hearts. Do you believe that? Gracie Olmsted is a mom and a wife and a journalist. And this is what she said literally about the virtues of domestic housework, okay? How the repetitive and seemingly menial tasks can actually recalibrate our hearts and our lives. This is what she writes. She writes, "It's true that the home is a sphere from which little public recognition or accolades are likely to come. The good deeds and virtues that we grow there are hidden behind closed doors, shielded from the public eye. It's often a thankless career to pursue." Can I get a witness here? "Yet it is one very well suited to cultivating virtue. It requires regular exercise of the moral imagination, remembering that what one does when scrubbing floors and bathtubs is much more than menial labor. Perhaps the phrase 'cleanliness is next to godliness' came about because of the virtue carving we often do when we clean and order the same square footage day after day after day. It requires discipline, perseverance, patience, humility, and a good deal of kindness towards the inhabitants of one's home. There will always be the children who unmake things as quickly as they are made." Can I get a witness on that? "There will always be the pets who innocently scatter filth everywhere they walk. There will always be busy adults who fly through life so swiftly they barely have time to notice the piles they leave in their wake." Sorry, Sarah Lynn. I apologize. That's me. "Domestic work requires care, kindness, and daily forgiveness." So what is happening? So what is happening really when we're changing diapers and taking out the trash for the umpteenth time? On the surface, it's a mindless ritual, but underneath the surface, under the hood, we're repeating a liturgy over and over. We're building a set of mental and spiritual disciplines that grow our moral imagination and point us towards greater happiness. What a crazy claim there, hey? Perhaps there is another way in which cleanliness is next to godliness, and that would lie in the very repetition in it, in the delight that one can take from daily bringing things into a state of beauty, continually bringing light and order out of darkness and chaos. As G.K. Chesterton once wrote, "Grown-up people are not strong enough to exult in monotony, but perhaps God is strong enough to exult in monotony." It's possible that God says every morning, "Do it again," to the sun. And every evening, do it again to the moon. It may not be automatic necessity that makes all daisies alike. It may be that God makes every daisy separately, but has never got tired of making them. The repetition of tasks often has a deeper meaning, one we shouldn't neglect, for it's the repeated acts that are often the most beautiful and that grow beauty in us. Do you believe this today? So here's the thing. Your ministry is not simply the thing you do in church to serve God and to make Pastor Daniel happy. Your ministry is intended to pervade into all of your vocational domains. Each one of us has multiple vocational domains, and all of our vocational domains are intended to be leveraged for the worship and mission of God. And here's what I mean by that. We all have multiple domains, right? This is what I mean by that. I'm a pastor. I'm a husband, I'm a father, I'm a son, I'm a church member, and my son Rivers calls me a professional eater. And I'm choosing to take that as a compliment, even though he's not, okay? We all have multiple domains. And it's in all of our vocations, whether you're a husband or a mom or single or a software developer or a marathon runner or an engineer Monday to Friday and a medieval live action role player on weekends, all the vocations that make up your life, all of it's intended to be leveraged as worship unto God, but also leveraged for the mission of God. To be carriers of the sacred into all of the world. But here's the thing. The area of your greatest missional impact, the area where you will see the greatest advance of the mission of Jesus, is simply where you spend most of your time. Where do you spend most of your time? The average person will spend 90,000 hours at work over a lifetime. You're like, you sure it's not a curse? Genesis 3? 90,000 hours? That's one-third of your entire life will be spent at what you call work. So it is vitally important for us to develop a proper theology of work. Because if we're going to participate in the mission of Jesus, it's actually at your job where you will see the greatest amount of impact. Listen to the words of Dorothy Sayre. I love this. Let the church remember this, that every maker and worker is called to serve God in his profession or trade, not outside of it. The apostles complained rightly when they said it was not meant that they should leave the word of God and serve tables. Their vocation was to preach the word. But the person whose vocation it is to prepare meals might beautifully might with equal justice protest, it is not meant for us to leave the service of our tables to preach the word. She goes on to say, let the church see to it that the workers are Christian people and do their work well as to God, then all work will be considered Christian work. Whether it's working as a seamstress or literally picking up trash cans or the virtuous and vital task of raising little children, it is all sacred and it's all to be done unto the Lord, both as worship and for the good of humanity and participation in his mission. And it's the intention of our elders and pastors at this church to help disciple and equip people, not just for areas of service within the walls of this church, but to equip and send our people to see their work environments, to see their vocational domains as avenues of worship and sacred ministry. But how? I'm going to land the plane. I'm going to start closing out the sermon. How do we do that? How does work become ministry? Because this isn't a sermon primarily about how to share your faith at your workplace, okay? I'm not going to give you any tips on that today. I'm not going to give you an evangelism strategy today or give you a specific tool about how to share your faith with your coworkers who don't know Jesus. Especially in Canada. Like, for example, if you were to go to your work tomorrow on Monday and declare to everybody in your workplace, like stand on your chair in the cubicle or something and say, hey, listen up, everyone. I'm a Christian, and I just want you to know that I'm holding a Bible study starting today at lunchtime. Every lunch, we're doing a Bible study, and it's intended for those who are perishing. Can I get anyone interested? That's probably not going to go over well, especially that perishing part, right? Isn't it interesting that when we talk about our places of work as our ministry or our mission field, we tend to think of things like, oh, I got to figure out how to lead a Bible study at lunchtime. Or we think about, oh, I got to make sure every coworker knows that I'm praying for them. Or figure out how to have a spiritual conversation with my workmates who don't know Jesus. But if you think about it, that's actually all the things you're doing when you're not actually doing your job. If you think about it, that's me actually trying to find time outside of my actual job to insert a technique that I hope will advance the gospel in some way. But that doesn't actually have anything to say about my actual work, the things that I'm actually doing. Remember Colossians 3, Paul says, all work has intrinsic value to God. So if work matters to God, and if our work can be an expression of worship, then our work must be done with excellence. It must be done with integrity. It must be done in such a way that we're seeing Jesus as the one we're blessing as we engage in our work. Dorothy Sayers again, the church's approach to an intelligent carpenter is usually confined to exhorting him not to be drunk and disorderly in his leisure hours and to come to church on Sundays. What the church should be telling him is this, that the very first demand that his religion makes upon him is that he should make good tables. And listen, the Holy Spirit desires to empower you to do good work, even to make good tables. Do you believe that today? Do you believe today that the Spirit can give wisdom and guidance, that the Spirit can give creativity and even skill to people so that they can do their work with excellence, integrity, and character unto the Lord? Do you truly believe that today? Or is the Holy Spirit only interested in empowering you to teach a Bible study? Or only interested in helping you to recall Scripture when you need it most? Is that the only way that the Holy Spirit wants to empower us? Here's a question. When's the first time in the Bible that it's mentioned that the Holy Spirit fills someone with his empowering presence? First recorded time in all of Scripture. Anyone know? Yes? Exodus 31, yes, 1-5. Let me read it to you. The Lord said to Moses, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Ur, of the tribe of Judah, and to have him filled with the Spirit of God, with the ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, in cutting stone for setting, and in carving wood, to work in every craft." The first time in the Bible where we see the Holy Spirit empower a human individual, he's empowering them to cut and carve wood. Isn't that surprising? It's so that they can work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting stones for setting, coming up with artistic designs for the tabernacle. Carpenters here today, engineers, construction workers in our congregation, do you believe that the Holy Spirit desires to empower you to be able to renovate a home? That not only speaks of the excellence and beauty of God, but also brings blessing to the recipients of that renovation? Do you actually truly believe that today? Or is this just about the bottom line, about maximizing profit? I have a friend named Gino, and he's a software developer, and Gino literally said one time in a Bible study, "The Holy Spirit is a way better computer coder than I am." And I was like, what? And when Gino's at work typing out code, what's he doing? He's praying all the time, asking for wisdom and guidance, asking the Holy Spirit, "Holy Spirit, I don't know what to do here. There's a bug in the app. I don't know how to solve this. Give me wisdom and creativity and insight to do this job with excellence that others might benefit and see your handiwork in all of it." Do you believe that the Spirit of God can do that? So if God cares about all of our work, all work, whether it's menial and repetitive, like opening doors like Brother Alfonso, or extremely complicated, like astrophysics, all of it has the potential for worship, and all of it must be attended to with great care. The Holy Spirit wants to give skill to his people to do their job with excellence, but he does this also so that they can actually gain a level of influence within the company that you work for. The Holy Spirit actually wants to give you creativity. He wants to give you the problem-solving abilities. He wants to give you the ability to help with any crises that arise in your workplace so that you might be elevated to a position of influence. Now, this is not the prosperity gospel, right? This is what he does for Daniel in the Bible. This is what he does for Joseph in the Bible as well. The Holy Spirit equips these two young men with insight and ability so that they might move to a position of influence within an empire to bring about God's salvation for others. Listen to me closely. You have to always question your motivation for why you're wanting that next promotion. Why are you wanting that next promotion? Why are you always working harder and harder for that next rung up the ladder? If your goal is to simply work your way up a corporate ladder so that you can have a better house or a car or a title or a sense of power or recognition, and also the church should be happy because your tithe goes up, listen, I'm not sure if the Holy Spirit is interested in partnering with those motivations. But if you work with integrity and excellence and a sense of kingdom values because you want to truly glorify God in your work and you want to bring about the flourishing of others, I really believe that the Holy Spirit is like, that's what I want to empower. People who move up the corporate ladder with the intention of infusing the company with lost values of the kingdom. I think the Holy Spirit wants to bless hearts like that all day long. My final point. For those of you who long to share the gospel in your place of work. So some of you are like, okay, well, you haven't given me anything about how to actually evangelize in the workplace. I'll just say this. I heard a pastor say it like this. It will be the leaven of gospel demonstration that opens the door for gospel declaration. Let me say that one more time. It will be the leaven of gospel demonstration that opens the door for gospel declaration. This is especially true in the culture that we live in. We live in a society that tries to promote religious tolerance in this way, by telling everyone, keep your religion private, don't bring it into the realm of the public. Listen, if you're handing out tracts at work or just walking up to your coworker saying, hey, can I share the good news of Jesus with you over lunchtime? Sometimes that might work, but likely it'll be met with suspicion and possibly hostility, and it might actually create more barriers between you and that individual. Luke 13:20, Jesus says, the kingdom of God is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour until it was all leavened. It's the leaven of your character that must come first. The transformation that the Holy Spirit has brought forth in your life, that's what needs to be sown first in your workplace. You have to sow the seeds of your own life, demonstrating the qualitative distinctiveness of the good news before you'll get the opportunity to speak and declare with your mouth. So when you get to work on Monday, do you look at your coworkers and seek to love them and serve them as if you were serving Jesus himself? When you get to work on Monday, have you ever asked, Holy Spirit, what's broken in this vocational domain that you desire to bring mending and healing towards? Holy Spirit, how do you desire to empower me to bring renewal and comfort to these spaces of brokenness and despair? Do you see your work with kingdom vision? I listened to a sermon years ago where a pastor quoted a New York City school teacher talking about how he views his work as a high school teacher. And I'm going to end with this. The teacher said this. He said, my vocation is in education. And my job is not about teaching kids to simply pass tests, but rather promoting their flourishing as students and persons by seeking to shape their character as well as their minds. My vocation is to create classrooms of community and peace, restoring a vocabulary that includes words like mercy, compassion, forgiveness, and justice, tilling the soil of their hearts in hopes that the Spirit would plant faith. I love that. Do you see your work with a higher vision? That when you go to work, your job isn't just to maximize profit and efficiency. I'm going to invite the worship team to come on up. Do you have a vision to participate with the Holy Spirit to restore vocabulary that's often missing in our places of work? Virtues that have gone by the wayside. Virtues like peace and forgiveness. Virtues like mercy and integrity. How are you partnering with God's Spirit in demonstrating the values of Jesus' kingdom at work? Lastly, your work matters to the Lord. It does. It intensely matters. Let me pray for us to that end. Jesus, we thank you for the opportunity to just think about this. But Jesus, you hold an invitation to each of us. And actually, you desire to empower us in our places of work, in all of our vocational domains. And so if there's some relational strife that's going on where we've been trying to manage things that we just can't move to a place of health, Jesus, I pray your empowerment in those places and spaces. Help us, Lord, to see others, Lord, and as if they're you in the flesh, and that the honor and the glory and the service and love, the sacrificial love that we want to pour out on you, Jesus, that you would actually give us generosity to pour that out for the benefit of others. And give us a creative imagination, a holy imagination for how you can actually work in and through us, through our work. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.